Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us rise. Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I probably should have given that hymn a rest this year because it does what we all tend to do. Americans have always been a bottom line people. There's an old joke about the French that observing something working in real life, they'd respond, it's fine in practice, but how will it work in theory? Ross Douthat, the New York Times columnist and professional Catholic, was thrown an oddball question I heard the other day. His interviewer complaining about the corruption and the associated expense of the UN Blue Helmet peacekeepers had wondered why the Vatican didn't remilitarize the Knights of Malta and stake out a peacekeeping and distribution mission. Mr. Douthat wasn't against the idea. He just asked, Have you seen the Italians run anything? I hope I haven't offended anybody's heritage. I just throw out a couple of those jokes to highlight the American can-do experience. It's unique. And if can-do is the positive side of that practicality, the negative side is something I think that we as a people are stuck in. We're given to strictly material answers. These things did Thomas count as real? Flesh and bone. Steel, wood, stone. And this is always our answer. Because we're practical, heading towards the materialist. We might not be as concentrated as Thomas was on steel, wood, and stone. Our tools might be medical and legal, technological, financial, and military. And those are some powerful tools. But if it can't be treated with a pill, regulated with a bill, simplified with a server or converted to dollars and drones, we really don't change our answers. That's the American script. We will just keep hitting it with bigger pills, even if those pills are killing us. We just demand more laws, even if those laws start taking away things like the First Amendment. We will just ask, is this job a job for the military? Even if it's now housing troops in our own houses, probably. When the only tool you have is a hammer, the entire world looks like a nail. So we always jump to Thomas's lines, I want to see the nail marks. I want to thrust my hand into that side. If I see reality, then I can believe. But we miss something repeated in the text. It's repeated three times, given pride of place each time. Jesus shows up on that Easter evening, and he stands in the midst of the gathered disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you." Yes, he shows them then his hands and his side. And they were very glad to see this. But Jesus gathers them again back together after show and tell, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he expands on that. He reminds them of the things that he had told them before. Jesus says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He promised before the entire Passion that he would send his helper, that he would send the Spirit. The same Spirit that in the Gospel of John has been part of everything that Jesus is doing. The Spirit hadn't yet been poured out on all flesh yet, but was instead resting on Jesus from his baptism. And now that Spirit was being given to the disciples. And what this Spirit empowers is what we call the office of the keys. When I stand up in front of y'all and say, "As a called and ordained servant of the word, I forgive you all of your sins," I'm using those keys. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. Jesus gave those keys to Peter when he confessed belief in the Christ. He gave them to a much wider group just a couple of chapters later, and he gives them again here. And he gives them after he's given them the peace. Peace be with you. And now it's not just a greeting, but now that is the story that we live by. This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thomas, having not heard that peace, can't understand, can't see the resurrection. He can't understand those wounds. All his buddies from the intense past 3 years are continuously telling him, "We've seen the Lord." The peace of God has ordered their minds, and that Spirit has ordered their hearts such that they know. But Thomas doesn't yet have that. And he thinks it's because he doesn't have the proof. He's looking for those material things. And he's absolutely certain that he'll never get it unless I thrust my hand into the side. I will never believe. And he knows that he will never thrust his hand into that side because dead people are dead. The only story he believes is steel and wood and stone. And he saw what they did. A week later, they manage to convince Thomas to come with them this time. And Jesus comes again and again, this time including Thomas, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Yes, Thomas gets to do exactly what those other disciples did. He gets to look at the wounds and ponder. But Jesus asks him, have you believed because you have seen? And then he pronounces one more beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus, through his death on that cross, has brought peace to all of us. He's brought peace to the entire world. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the entire world. It's done. It's finished. The Father has declared that universal peace. The shalom of the world is being restored. Did Thomas believe because he saw? I don't really think so. We've all seen things that are beyond the mere material. And if you haven't, you know someone that you completely trust who has. We all have those stories. Thomas saw. And Thomas saw rightly, because the peace of the Lord had already rested upon him. His Lord and his God had given him peace. And in that peace, we then see the body of Christ. If the peace of God has rested upon you, and if we have seen the body, how then do we live? That's why John was writing his letter, our epistle text. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. He continues, my little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, live the story. Live the peace of God. We know what Jesus taught about living. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Do these things, but do them in peace, not out of fear. Because while these things used to have the power to bind us and to hand us over to the pit because of our trespass of them, now we have the key. Use them well. Forgive each other. Call the world to repentance and forgiveness and the peace of God. Call them to see the wounds. Wounds not just of another man, but the wounds of our Lord and our God. The wounds that bought us peace. I think John is acknowledging that order in those last two verses. He says, Jesus did a lot of other signs. The world is awash in signs. For heaven's sake, the sun rises each day. Our little arc of this earth is adrift in a very big sea full of violent things, and yet it feeds us and preserves us daily. The rainbow still shines through the rain. And those are just natural. I lean towards them because I'm a recovering American materialist. But there are plenty of other signs. If you want signs, they're given that you might believe. But it isn't really the signs that breathe out our belief. It's the belief that allows us to see them rightly. It's the peace of God resting with you. It's the Spirit that's given in those waters of baptism by which we enter the church. It's the Spirit breathed out in the preaching of the Word. It's these things that have come to us, the blessed, who have not seen, that allow us to see. And it's this peace of God that makes us sure of the things to come. We will not walk in darkness. We will not descend to Sheol, but our joy will be made complete. We've been invited into a fellowship with the Father, a fellowship that steel and wood and stone can't hold, a fellowship in His Son through that Spirit, a fellowship unto our resurrection. Amen.